The reading is from Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 to 26, manna and quail. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said. "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who had gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left, and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. This is the word of the Lord.
So it's week three of our 6-week sermon series from Exodus, following the overall theme of freedom to serve God. Sometimes questions emerge from sermons, which is a good thing. And a couple of questions have come back to me, both relating to Moses and the Lord. So this is your bonus material, if you like, at the start of the sermon. And then we will get into the reading of today, which is all around trusting God's provision. So one of those questions is, well, who is Moses? And we're told in chapter 2 and verse 1 that Moses is a Levite and that he is adopted into the court of Pharaoh. But apart from that, we don't really know. And of course, this raises questions, as you find sometimes in the Bible, is, was he a real historical figure? And it has to be said, there is little archaeological evidence of Israel, never mind Moses ever being in Egypt. But before we dismiss Moses as fiction, note the following. Moses itself appears to be a name originating from Egypt. There are Egyptian names such as Tutmoses and Ramesses that bear close resemblance to the name of Moses. Although alongside that, there is also the curiosity of Pharaoh's daughter naming him Moses, which sounds like the Hebrew we're told in the text for draw out of the water. So maybe there's something of Hebrew and Egyptian in the name of Moses, and it becomes the perfect name, doesn't it, really, for someone who is effectively in exile in Egypt. Now, also remember that we are talking of at least 3,200 years ago, and possibly up to 3,700 years ago for the time of Moses. So how much evidence is there of other historical characters that we accept from that period? And the answer very often is not much. As for Israel being in the land of Egypt, evidence has been found of nomadic peoples from Asia, which of course could include Israel and the vicinity as Asia Minor, evidence of nomadic peoples known as the Hapiru, taking refuge in Egypt and being forced into slavery. So there is an archaeological, a documented record of that happening. There is discussion really around the name Hapira, with some scholars saying that this has nothing to do with Hebrews, but others saying Hapira is actually very close to the sound of Hebrew, isn't it? And so maybe there is some connection in that. But we might also say that the Bible has been shown to be historically accurate in many other instances. And perhaps here we simply have to trust it and trust what is said. So that is one question. The other question that I think kind of came back through my own life group, is who is the Lord whom Moses meets? We looked at that a couple of weeks ago from Exodus chapter 3, where we saw that Moses has run away from Egypt after killing a man. He's run to the land of Midian, where he has settled down. And for 40 years, he leads, he is a shepherd, really. He marries and settles down. He is a shepherd. And one day, he leads his sheep to Mount Horeb, the mountain that becomes known as the Mountain of God, also known as Mount Sinai. And here, he sees the strange sight of a burning bush, and God reveals who he is to Moses, saying, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And there is continuity here with Moses' people. And of course, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, he gives Moses a task, which is to bring my people out of Egypt. But Moses wants more. He wants to know God's name. He wants to know what is his identity, his nature. Because knowing a name brings a different relationship with someone than before, doesn't it? As when we meet strangers and we learn their names, we move to a different level, perhaps moving on to friendship and beyond. And so God, this voice from the burning bush, gives to Moses the name I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Yahweh is the name in Hebrew. And it's spelt with three letters. No vowels. Because that's not how they write Hebrew. And so the Hebrews have become adept at reading into the vowels. And we do that as well. And we get Yahweh or Jehovah, as sometimes we translate it into English. And there is plenty of evidence for the name of Yahweh outside of the Bible. The earliest evidence of which was found at the temple of Amon Soleb in Egypt, dating from between 1402 and 1363, where reference has been found to the land of Shasu Yahweh. Interesting, isn't it? Where is the land of Shasu Yahweh? It is in Midian, where God revealed himself to Moses on Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, as we also call it. So, for both Moses and for who is Moses and who is God, there is some evidence. And I always feel that while sometimes there may be parts of the Bible where we struggle with the literal truth of what's there, it is always truth. It is always God's truth. And we have to understand what the writers, what God wants us to know from these passages. And so we come to Exodus chapter 16 and grumbling. Grumbling. Now, if there's a nation that's good at grumbling today, it is surely the British people, is it not? If you are not British by birth or British by passport, you can agree with that as well, because I think it's true. I'm British. And just listen to some of these complaints that, allegedly anyway, were real complaints sent to British. The beach was too sandy. We had to clean everything when we got back to our room. No one told us there would be fish in the water. The children were scared. How about this? This is one of my favourites, actually. It took us 9 hours to fly. Americans, only 3 hours to get home. This seems unfair. What do you want to do? Tow Jamaica into the middle of the Atlantic. And then another one, we had to line up outside to catch the boat and there was no air conditioning. I was bitten by a mosquito. The brochure did not mention mosquitoes. And possibly my absolute favourite, I'm not sure, but see what you think. The brochure stated, no hairdressers at the resort. We're trainee hairdressers and we think they knew and made us wait longer for service. The British people, it seems to me, have an A+ in grumbling. Do you not think? But the Hebrews of the Old Testament, I think, go one better. They have the first class honours degree in grumbling. They have seen God act in mighty ways through 10 plagues inflicted upon Egypt, culminating with the angel of death passing over their homes and sparing them from any death of their firstborn as long as they had done as God commanded and put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. They have seen God part the waters of the Red Sea before them to let them escape the clutches of Pharaoh and his army. They have seen the waters close behind them and wash away their enemies. They ought to be totally confident in God's provision for them, which includes leaders in Moses and his spokesperson and brother Aaron. And Moses leads them into the desert because that is the way forward. There is water behind them. There is desert in front of them and the water has now closed up. But after 3 days, the water that they must have brought with them from Egypt is running out. Maybe they cry out to the Lord, and it seems like their prayers are answered as they find a spring of water. Then someone tastes it and spits it out because it is horrible. It is bitter. It is unfit to drink. And they grumble against Moses. What are we to drink? And Moses cries to the Lord. And the Lord shows him a piece of wood to throw into the spring, which makes it good to drink. And God provides again. And then he says, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they move on and they come to Elim, an oasis in the desert, and they know the Lord's provision again. That's all at the end of chapter 15. But now in the Sinai desert, they grumble again. It's 45 days since their hasty escape from Egypt. Any food they carried with them has run out. The whole community grumbles, and how? And Moses and Aaron bear the brunt. The people had been promised a land flowing with milk and honey, and they got a desert. We're all going to die, they said. If only we had died in Egypt, if only we were back there where we ate all the food we wanted. So Moses does what Moses does. He goes to God. And God does what God does. He speaks. This is how the Message version puts it, verses 4 and 5 of Exodus 16. God said to Moses, I'm going to rain bread down from the skies for you. Some pretty big raindrops last night, weren't there, and yesterday afternoon. Can imagine bread raining down, can't you? But it wasn't quite like that. As we read on, we see it coming out of the dew on the ground. But nevertheless, it's a good metaphor. I'm going to rain bread down from the skies for you. The people go out and they will gather each day's ration. I'm going to test them to see if they'll live according to my teaching or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they have gathered, it will turn out to be twice as much as their daily ration. Moses passes on the good news. The manna will fall each morning, excepting the morning of the Sabbath, which is a day of rest. There will even be meat each evening as quails cover the floor of the desert. God provides. He still does. Everything in the Bible is interconnected. Our knowledge of the Old Testament informs our understanding of the New Testament. And sometimes what we find in the New Testament, of course, opens up new channels of thought in the Old Testament. Think of the manna from heaven and hear these words of Jesus. Give us today our daily bread. Of course, these words come from the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, where after directing our worship to God, Jesus teaches us to pray for present need. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. The Israelites in the desert needed to learn to put God first and then be concerned about present need just as we do. They needed to trust God for everything just as we do. Give us each day our daily bread. We all have needs, don't we? And our most basic need is our staple diet. With it, we will not survive. And Jesus says, pray for it. He says, pray for it. And although the Greek word that is translated each day or every day is quite a difficult one to translate totally accurately, it does suggest that we should be praying for bread every day, not once a year, at harvest maybe, or once a week in church perhaps. Give us each day our daily bread. Made me think that perhaps the practice of saying grace, which in some senses seems to be dying out. We ought to recover at least one meal a day and give thanks to God and remind ourselves from where our daily bread and food comes. We can get a bit blasé, I think, about this phrase in the Lord's Prayer. Give us each day our daily bread. Why do we need to ask God for that? We have bread in the bread bin, and when that goes, there is bread in the freezer, and when that goes, there is bread in the shops. Think, though, about losing electricity for one day, say the whole country. It's no great problem for bread, really, is it? It'll last a day. And what's frozen will only slowly thaw if we don't open the freezer door too often. If it were a second day without power, well, we might have to start eating the stuff in the freezer, but we could manage. A third day, maybe getting a little bit tricky, but still probably stuff could be all right. Bread's getting a bit stale, maybe. A week without electricity, very tricky. Bread, moldy, food going off. Where would we get the resources to make more bread? It wouldn't take too long to begin starving. And when you do, you'll know what it means to many Christians in many developing world countries to pray, give us each day, give us today our daily bread. This is real dependence on God, isn't it? Real faith. Give us each day our daily bread. Although they may not have prayed exactly in this way, the Israelites needed to learn daily that God would provide. I mean, it's human nature, isn't it, to provide for ourselves for the next day too and a few more beyond. And sure enough, some of them tried to save manna and quails from one day to the next, only to find it infested with maggots and rank smelling. Some also went out on the Sabbath only to find nothing because the Lord had already provided for them the day before. They needed to trust God's provision for them as God led them in the desert, as he prepared them to be a people in a new land, a land that would be flowing with milk and honey, a land of promise. Give us today, give us each day our daily bread. Jesus instructs us to pray for what we need, not for what we want. We might think about that. The fact that most of us here, I think, have more than we need is an absolute blessing, isn't it? It's a blessing from the Lord and a privilege from God. It is a harvest for us, but it's also a responsibility. What do we do with our plenty? Even in our town, there are those who pray, although they wouldn't perhaps call it that, they pray unconsciously, give me today my daily bread. They probably express it more like this: how am I going to eat today? And one answer comes through the Buckingham and Food Bank, and that's why we bring our offerings of food today. And thank you for what you have brought. Because our plenty can supply others' needs according to God's riches in glory with which he has blessed us. We can be the answers to the prayers of at least some. As we pray for our present needs, give us this day, we perhaps remember God's past provision. Because sometimes in the present, everything can sort of crowd in, can't it? We have all sorts of worries about how we are going to live. And we need to remember God's past provision. When I was called to ministry, and it is now 31 years since I started training to be a Baptist minister, Wendy and I gave up good jobs that between us would certainly have earned us over $100,000 per annum in today's money. Gosh, that makes me think. What might have been, eh? We sold our house at a time of plummeting property prices and had very little left over. We had 3 years to get through before I would be earning any money again. And even then, what I'd be earning was a lot less than I had been earning. We had to trust. In the world's eyes, it was a stupid decision to make, to give all this up and go off and train for ministry. We had to trust in God for his provision. And do you know what? It will probably not surprise you. Let me say this. God has never let us down. By God's grace and through the generosity of friends and family and by a remnant of university grants that still existed then and through another good job for Wendy until our first child came along, we left Baptist Minister School with slightly more in the bank than when we arrived. God was indeed good. In our early years of ministry, when Wendy wasn't working because child number one and child number two had both come along, we were sometimes down to our last few £100s in the bank. But the Lord always blessed us at the right time. Actually, my church there, which was a working class church, although actually in many ways it was a non-working class church, my treasurer occasionally came to me and said, I'm not sure we're going to be able to pay you this month. But he always did. He always was able to. God provided there as well. Now, of course, we still have concerns today. We all do, don't we? And for Wendy and me, I think our major concern is, well, where are we going to live when our time of full-time paid Christian ministry comes to an end? But you know what Jesus says, along with Bob Marley? Don't worry about a thing, because every little thing's going to be all right. I think those are the words of Jesus, don't you, rather than Bob Marley? I think it's fair to say. Jesus does say, don't worry. He says in Matthew 6, he says, seek first your Father's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, he says. Well, there's truth in that as well. So we pray for our present needs, remembering the faithfulness of God's provision in the past, and that gives us confidence that God will provide in the future. Give us today our daily bread. The Israelites needed to learn that then, and so do we now. There are to be many ups and downs on the Israelites' journey with Moses through the wilderness, and things will get worse before they get better. We'll find that through our next few sermons. And what do they do, these Israelites, as they move on through the desert and in the very next chapter again find no water? They grumble. Just checking you were listening earlier. They grumble. And we could grumble about things, all sorts of things. Lord, why haven't you given me this? Why haven't you provided me with that I want? But rather than grumble, we might turn to prayer. Say, give us today our daily bread, what we need, the basics of life. And I think that Jesus is saying in his prayer, ask for all that you need, whether it is food or water or accommodation or reconciliation or love, ask. Express your dependence on Father God. Just before this passage and just after, Jesus has shared the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, we find the parable of the friend at midnight. You remember where the person has visitors late at night and has no bread, and so knocks on the person next door. He's very reluctant to give him any bread that he might have left over, but he persists and he knocks. And as the parable of the friend at midnight concludes, our Father God, if not the next door neighbour, our Father God simply loves to give good gifts to his children, not least the Holy Spirit. And when we pray for daily bread, we pray in the one who is the bread of life, who says, I am the bread of life. I am, with its particular emphasis here, that the Jews would undoubtedly have heard as Jesus invoking the name of Yahweh, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. The one who believes in me will never be thirsty, says Jesus. See, ultimately, God satisfies our ultimate needs. The need to know that he loves us and that we will know his love for eternity if we turn to him through Christ. And so we pray, give us each day our daily bread. So we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer now, but I want to do it slightly differently because, you know, when we're all reciting it together, we kind of just get on autopilot, don't we? And we can rush through. If you've ever tried saying the Lord's Prayer on Zoom, it's all over the place. You kind of hear other people's line before yours and all of that, and you realize how disjointed it is. But I thought what we could do is, again, we can do it. I will say one line of the Lord's Prayer, and then if you would repeat that line, and then we can pause. We'll rush through it. We can think about what it means. So let's pray. So just echo my words. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. As we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours. Now and forever. Amen.